appreciation for you to come and be with us and share in this time, especially to those of you who have traveled some distance. We appreciate your coming. And we're going to begin our service with singing of number one in the hymn book, in the red hymn book. And before we get into the program, if you have it, we're going to be singing hymn number one. And we're going to be singing the first, third, and fourth verses of this hymn. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. And so on. We'll sing the first, third, and fourth verses of this hymn, and shall we stand together as we sing this hymn?
I
Thank you, and you may be seated. Our evening tonight is going to take two directions, really. We're going to be thinking a little bit about our brother Fred Hamilton and the influence he's had on many of us here, in fact, all of us, I would say. During his lifetime, he was a godly man, he was a good man, and however, in some of his instruction, that upon his death, he asked that not too much be said, or in fact, he asked that nothing be said concerning him. I have some of his desire here. All of the hymns that we'll be singing here tonight are hymns that he has chosen, and he also says that I request that the nature of the service be restricted to praise and thanksgiving, coupled with a clear witness to the grace of God in saving and keeping us. We do not want a review of our accomplishments or contributions. The Lord himself will give his estimation of our lives at the Bema. But however, having said that, we would like to just review some of the things that he has done and the influence he's had on many of us. But secondly, most of all, we would like to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly that was his desire, and we would like to do that tonight, that whether in his life or in his death, that he would honor and glorify the Lord. One of the poems, I believe, that he wrote, it was found with a number of poems that he had collected, and it's been titled My Heart's Desire in Year 1986. But this is what it says. I want, O Lord, to walk with thee and hear thy still small voice, telling of all thou art to me, that I may now rejoice. I want thee, Lord, to guide each step, and as I walk with thee, may those who know thee not, my Lord, thy beauty see in me. I want to know and do thy will, and by thy power divine, in thought and word, in action too, to show that I am thine. I want thee, Lord, to dwell with me, that I may always be obedient to thy loving word, and wholly following thee. I want to speak thy message, Lord, to souls neath judgment's dread, with fervent love that they may feel thy blood for such was shed. I want to know thee more and more, and daily grow in grace, to have sweet fellowship with thee, and e'er behold thy face. I want to live, Lord, all for thee, to please thee all my days. I want that all my life shall be a life of ceaseless praise. Certainly that would be a great desire for each one of us here tonight. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for the privilege that we have of coming into thy very presence. We're thankful for this time tonight when we can reflect on the life of our dear brother. We're thankful for godly men, for men who love thy word, for men who love thy people and sacrifice their life for each of us. And our Father, we're thankful for the example of our dear brother, how through his life, certainly he influenced many of us for good. And our Father, tonight, as we have gathered together, we're so thankful that we have a Savior who died for us, a Savior who lives for us, and who loved us so much that even in this life, that all that we do is but a little return for what he has done for us. And our Father, we're thankful that our dear brother lived a life that sought to please the Lord Jesus Christ in all that he did. And our Father, as we're gathered here tonight, we pray that as the words that are spoken, as thy word is read, that indeed the Lord Jesus Christ might be honored and uplifted. And our Father, perhaps as our dear brother was influenced or influenced many here tonight, whether it be in witnessing to them, whether whatever word it may have been, our Father, we pray that even these words may be brought back to our remembrance. And perhaps those who still do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, those words may be brought back to them tonight, and that this might be the night of souls coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So our Father, as we're gathered together, we're thankful for this time that we can spend together. We pray for the family, pray for each one. We thank thee that our Father, thou art the God of all comfort, and pray that thou will minister to them even in this time. Be with us, our Father, we pray, as we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Now, I do have a letter that's come with Nigel Hamilton, and I would just like to read it. It comes from England, and it's from Norman Brown, a dear friend of the Hamilton. And this is the way it reads. I have learned with deep sorrow of Fred's translation to glory, and should like to extend to Ethel, Nigel, Irene, and all the family my love and sympathy, and that of my wife, Celine, and Rosemary and Stephen, our children. Fred was very special, and we genuinely thank God upon every remembrance of him as of his service to the Lord. I have known him for 65 years from the time when, shortly after his conversion, he became leader of the primary Sunday school at Rockfury, which included me. His love for the children, demonstrated by his care for them and by his graphic lessons, still remains a happy memory. But it was as I grew older that I really began to appreciate him for who he really was, not only a loving family man, but a prince with God, who walked with him in holy intimacy. He had an encyclopedic knowledge of the scriptures, which he preached and taught with exceptional ability, and which he demonstrated in all he did. His public service for the Lord was not in any way academic, for no one could have been a better friend, confidant, or advisor. His graciousness was quite exceptional, and though in the secular world he moved among many eminent people with quiet dignity, he was equally at home with the humblest. As J.N. Darby translated Romans 12:16, which Fred pointed out to me, he could go along with the lowly and never cause them any embarrassment. For many years, he and I were in the same assembly where he gave unstintingly, not only in his spiritual upbuilding, but in the construction of the building itself. He was never afraid to get his hand dirty, never afraid to go the extra mile. It was for the UK a tremendous loss when, following his worldwide service with UNRWA and UNICEF, he and Ethel moved to the U.S. Of his work with you all there, not least at Valley and CMML, others will testify, but I want to place on record a British tribute to an outstanding Christian statesman and gentleman. It was John Donne who said, "Each man's death diminishes me." Fred's death diminishes us more than most, and we shall miss him more than we can say. But Fred's God remains, and for all that Fred was and did, to him be the glory. Now we'd ask you to turn to number 301 in the black hymn book. Number 301, I don't know how familiar we are with this hymn, so I've asked our organist to play it through once for us. But I know one thing, that when Fred would choose a hymn such as this, the words are very important. And they go, "We are by Christ redeemed, the cost his precious blood. Be nothing by our soul's esteem like this great good, were the vast world our own with all its varied store. And thou, Lord Jesus, wert unknown, we still were poor. To him our weakness clings, through tribulation sore, and seeks the covert of his wings till all be o'er. And when we've run the race and fought the faithful fight, we then shall see him face to face with saints in light." We're going to play this through before we sing it. Singing together.
We are by Christ redeemed, the cost is precious blood, in nothing by our soul's esteem like this great good, were the vast world our own, with all its varied store.
Leslie Campbell.
It is the wishes, as you heard, of Brother Fred and his family that the details of Fred's life not be mentioned this evening, but rather what the Lord has done, that the Savior might be given the highest place. I believe that some of the decisions that our brother made and what God has done with those decisions is a story that needs to be told. And toward that end, I have permission to share a few of the detail of Fred Hamilton's life. He was born November 29, 1907, and after his schooling, took a position as an article clerk in the grain trade, Liverpool, England. He was nearly 16 at the time. Here in our country, the equivalent would be a very junior position with a brokerage firm in the commodities exchange. There was a gentleman in that firm that took a spiritual interest in Fred and made some books available to him. Through those books, Fred trusted Christ as his Savior. Realizing his need for a spiritual home, this same gentleman directed him to a simple New Testament church near his home, and so our brother came into assembly fellowship. Young Fred soon realized the importance of his responsibilities in witnessing. I am told that his first opportunity came when he was asked to recite John 3:16 at an open-air meeting. That was step one in a long and profitable platform ministry. Fred has had a vital interest in missionary work all his life and was particularly interested in reaching out with the gospel to World War displaced persons in Central Europe. I'm sure after much prayer and spiritual exercise, the decision was made to follow the example of the Apostle Paul, the tent maker, and allow his secular work to be his method of reaching men and women for Christ. His opportunity to do this came when he took a position with UNRWA, the United Nations Relief and Rehabilitation Administration, and this work took him to France, Holland, and then to Prague, Czechoslovakia. Fred immediately identified himself with the assembly there and for several years was a major help among the Christians in that country. I'm told that Fred never thought his control of the Czech language was sufficient for platform ministry, but was widely used among young people and in elder ministry among the Lord's people. Those of us who knew Fred have heard many stories, especially in opportunities in baptizing recently saved believers in that country. On one occasion, he took 19 people into a river, giving them the opportunity for this public testimony of their faith in the Lord Jesus. Some of Fred's assembly colleagues from Prague have visited us here in the United States and have ministered from this very platform. The UNRWA work was brought to a close, and a continuing opportunity was presented to him when the United Nations brought him into the then new UNICEF, the United Nations Children's Emergency Fund. Until 1954, he served as program officer in the Eastern Mediterranean region, initiating UNICEF assistance in the growing number of countries in the Middle East. For 3 years, he was based in Beirut, Lebanon, and oversaw the emergency funds in Israel, Jordan, and Lebanon. He was reassigned to the regional office of UNICEF in Paris and was closely involved in the newly developing work in Africa. He later became chief of the program division for the region. He was able to travel widely in Africa and in many places was able to contact and be of assistance to assembly missionaries. He was in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, on one occasion and made extraordinary but unsuccessful efforts to meet a certain missionary there. These many contacts in off-the-beaten-paths of Africa gave him an insight into the emergency needs of some of these countries that city-dwelling officials never could enter into. In 1962, Mr. Hamilton was asked to take a 3-year assignment at United Nations headquarters here in New York City. The 3-year assignment lasted over 25 years up to his retirement. For the first 5 years, he was program director of the Africa Desk and then senior programs officer with supervisory functions for the programs in Africa, Europe, and the Eastern Mediterranean area. In his latter years, he was involved in the large UNICEF assistance program in the Nigeria crisis and in the East Pakistan refugee situation, which led to the special programs for Bangladesh. His diplomatic contacts with high officialdom and his ability in negotiation were outstanding. With help from his Bible and much time in prayer, our brother ministered to many beyond the reach of so-called missionaries. Fred has been an elder, Bible teacher, and dear friend here at Valley Bible Chapel for most of his time in the United States. Many of us have shared a cup of tea and conversation over the Word of God with Fred and Ethel at their first home on Vivian Court in Paramus and recently at their home across the back here. Happy times of Christian fellowship with dear friends never to be forgotten. In my little ministry, I have on numbers of occasions picked up the telephone to straighten out some biblical problem that I needed help with. I know the phone at his home is in the kitchen. A Bible or his books were in the study. But from that great memory, he could give chapter and verse for anything you could ask, and frequently helps and directions that were certainly a blessing in my experience. There have been 56 years of marriage. With all of Fred's work and international travels, there has been a keeper at home. Our sister Ethel has endeared herself to us all and is capable of telling her side of a diplomat's life with a smile and with a twinkle in her eye. Numbers of international diplomats have been served tea at her table, and with Fred have been served in high places. The Hamilton's son Nigel and his daughter Irene, and their daughter Irene, there are 6 grandchildren, 4 grandsons, 2 granddaughters. To all 6, grandfather is very dear. Some of those grandchildren, too, are with us this evening. I'd like to use a single verse to conclude my remarks this evening. 2 Samuel 3:38. Then the king said to all his men, "Know you not that a prince and a mighty man in Israel has fallen this day?" I recognize that to use this verse here is way out of context. But I believe just the words are more appropriate, are most appropriate. Fred knew the Lord, knew and loved the Lord Jesus, and served him all his life in ways that would be impossible for most of us. Thank the Lord, it is not Fred's works
that we have to depend upon tonight. He trusted Christ, and it is completely dependent upon precious blood that was shed for him. This and this alone provides his access into the Lord's presence. Fred was a prince, the spiritual son of the King of Kings, and his mightiness in God's word and in spiritual insight was a blessing to all. Brethren and sisters, do we realize that a prince and a mighty man has been taken from us? We have an empty pew, the loss here at Valley of an elder, a dear brother, and a voice of great spiritual power frequently heard at the Lord's table. May this be a call to the men of this assembly to search our hearts and step forward to take his place in the spiritual leadership of this assembly. Because of his trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, he is in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who paid for his salvation and has taken him to be with himself. And that is where he is at this very moment. May we take heart and follow in his train. Amen.
If you have your program, we'd like to sing another of the hymns that Brother Fred has chosen. It's number 160 in the Black Hymn Book. And it reads, "We praise thee, Lord, in strains of deepest joy, responsive to thy voice of holy love. We hail the source of bliss without alloy, bright inlet to the light of heaven above." I'm sure it's a tune you'll recognize. We'll ask the organist to just play it through once for us. now going to hear from our brother Sam Robinson, president of CMML. Also might mention that Garrett Shackelar has traveled all the way from Canada to represent MSC, Missionary Service Committee. We appreciate his effort, and he's with us tonight, but we're going to hear from our brother Sam Robinson at this time.
We're here this evening to pay tribute and honor to a godly gentleman and a brother beloved in the Lord. I think it's fitting that we do that, for we read in 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." I've had the pleasure of knowing Fred Hamilton for about 30 years. We were reminded by our brother Les Campbell that he and his wife came over here in 1962, but prior to that time, he came over on a visit himself, and he came to the assembly in New York, and that was the first time I met Fred Hamilton. But Fred Hamilton, as we've heard, has been interested in missionary work for many, many years. And after he arrived in this country in 1967, he was invited to join the Fields Committee. And then, at the time of the merger of the Fields and Voices into CMML, Fred became a director of CMML in 1971. And since 1980, has served as a vice president of Christian missions in many lands. As we think of Fred, as we think of his life, I can't help but recall the words of the psalmist David that I think sum up Fred's life. "I have set the Lord always before me." Our brother Fred Hamilton was loved and admired. And his advice and counsel was deeply appreciated and respected. But our brother Fred set a wonderful example. And as we think of our brother Fred tonight, I think of the words of the Apostle Paul to the saints at Corinth when he said, "Be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ," or in the New King James Version, it's, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." And for this reason, that I'd like to share a few impressions that I have of Fred Hamilton this evening. First of all, our dear brother Fred had a very deep appreciation of the worth of the Lamb. In Peter, the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, verse 7, we read, "To you who believe, he is precious." And you weren't long in the presence of Fred Hamilton till you realized how he felt about the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a deep appreciation of the worth of the Lamb. Occupation with the Son of God results in worship and fills one with holy, indescribable joy. I think David sensed this in the 16th Psalm when he said, "In your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Late brother A.P. Gibbs said worship could be spelled worth ship, for it consists of an ascription of the worth of one who is worthy. I think we have a striking example of this in two chapters in the book of Revelation. Revelation 4, recall, you have the living creatures and the elders falling down and worshiping the one who occupies the throne. And their anthem was, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you create all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And then in chapter 5, you have that numberless hosts who surround the Lamb, and their anthem was, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." In those anthems, there's not a single petition that occurs. Worship, that's worship in its purest form. An ascription of the worth of the one who alone is worthy, and that truly is worship. And Fred Hamilton had a deep appreciation of the worth of the Lamb. But an appreciation of the worth of the Lamb leads you to a deep appreciation of the importance of worship. David, in his psalm, says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And again, A.P. Gibbs, in his book on worship, has the subtitle that it's the Christian's highest occupation. And an anonymous writer once wrote, "Christian worship is the response of men and women to all that God proved himself to be to them through Jesus Christ." And again, if you knew Fred Hamilton, you knew his deep appreciation of the importance of worship. Remember, on one occasion, speaking to Fred about worship hymns, hymns that glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. And we quoted together that hymn, "Gazing on the Lord in Glory." While our hearts in worship bow, there we read the wondrous story of the cross, its shame and woe. Gazing on thee, we adore thee. Blessed, precious, holy Lord, thou the Lamb alone art worthy. This be earth's and heaven's accord. Worship springs up and runs over from a heart filled with the sense of the greatness and goodness of God. David in the 45th Psalm said, "My heart is overflowing with a good matter or a good theme." And again in the 23rd Psalm he said, "My cup runs over." Fred Hamilton was a man that appreciated the worth of the Lamb, and a man that appreciated the opportunity to worship. But he also had a deep appreciation of the Word of God. In Jeremiah 15, we read, "Your Word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." And those of us who knew Fred knew that that was the way he looked upon the Word of God. He was a student of the Word. To him, the Word of God was fascinating. And he was a man that was instant in season. He was particularly interested in young people. And he was anxious to share with young people the beauties found in the Word of God. We all, I'm sure most of us know of his booklets, Why and Back to Basics. And a lot of it was written from his desire to pass on to young people the precious truths found in the Word of God. He had a deep appreciation of the Word of God. But also, he had a deep appreciation for the work of the Lord. In Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints in Ephesus, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to man. And Fred Hamilton told me one time, some put too much emphasis on service for God to the exclusion of the worship of God. And he said, if a person can't worship, they can't serve God. And it's important for believers, and Fred felt this very strongly, it was important for believers to maintain a proper perspective and a correct balance. I think the Lord gave us the proper order of precedent when he was in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Speaking to Satan, he said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." It was worship first, and then serve. Worship, which does not result in service, or service which does not flow from worship, both fall short of the divine ideal. Someone wrote, "It is the soul in communion that finds out what the soul in service ought to do." In the work of the Lord. He was, in secular employment, shall we say, a diplomat. But above all, he was a true ambassador for Christ. We've already heard how he served in so many countries. Throughout Europe, the Middle East, Africa, visited Central and parts of South America, and some countries in Asia. And he had a tremendous understanding of the various nationals and their customs. And you can appreciate, I believe, how much we appreciated Fred Hamilton at the Christian missions in many lands for his wise counsel was based first on the Word of God, then his wide experience. I think I can speak for all the directors of CMML, and I use the words of Jonathan to David, as far as Fred Hamilton is concerned, you will be missed because your seat will be empty. And as I close my remarks, I started out by saying Fred left a tremendous example. He had a deep appreciation for the worth of the Lamb, a deep appreciation for the importance of worship, a deep appreciation and knowledge of the Word of God, and a deep appreciation for the service of God. In Hebrews 6, 10 and 11 we read, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Be followers of me as I was of Christ Jesus. We should follow our dear brother Fred's example. And to our dear sister Ethel and to her family, we commend you to God. Remind you that a tender heart throbs on the throne, that feels the pain of all its own. It is the Christ who died and rose, who understands your deepest woes, the sighs, the tears, the losses too. It is the way that he passed through. At Lazarus' tomb, he weeps and sighs. He's just the same above the skies, the interceding great high priest. He carries all upon his breast. And from the throne, he gives us grace, his great strength to run the race. Sufficient grace and timely power are promised in this testing hour. Oh, let us then his promise take till night shall cease and morning break. God bless you.
Before we hear a further message from our brother John Molnar, we're just going to deviate a little bit from the program and sing that hymn that our brother quoted from Revelations 5. Well, without the instrument, we'll sing it a cappella. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. I'm sure you know it. You can look at your Bible if you don't. But let's sing that hymn together. Let's stand to sing and give us a little break.
Worthy is the Lamb that was slain.
Appreciation to the Lord as we think of our dear brother Fred Hamilton, and I would thank the Lord so much that this dear brother came into my experience as we fellowship together. I so appreciated, again, as it has been mentioned, the ministry of God's Word and teaching His Word and His desire and burden for those who are without Christ. He had a burden for those who were lost. And I was so thankful and so thankful to the Lord that this brother Fred Hamilton was a blessing in my life. He's going to be missed, as has been expressed. We appreciated the knowledge of the Word. We appreciated his written ministry, as has been already mentioned. And God used this dear brother for his glory, not only in this assembly, but as has been mentioned throughout other countries in this world. Yes, our dear brother was a Bible teacher, but he also had a desire and had a burden that the gospel would go forth. And even his request, even for this evening, that the message of the gospel be proclaimed. Our message is found in the book of Job, in the 14th chapter, and also in the 19th chapter, but we will read from verse 1. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring to me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Look away from him that he may rest, till like a hired man he finishes his day. Verse 14, and just that one question. If a man dies, shall he live again? Chapter 19 and verses 25 and 26. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, and verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. We have gathered tonight in memory of our dear brother, Fred Hamilton, whom the Lord called to be with himself in the early hours of Wednesday morning. And here we are this evening. We are faced and we are in the presence of death. The one who wrote this book, or the one who was inspired to write the account of Job's life, wrote some interesting things. And we are reminded, even from this chapter, as he could write about man is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. As he flees like a shadow and does not continue. And so we are reminded of the brevity of life. Life is short. Those of us who are on in years can look back and we can exclaim how fast life went by. And truly, as the scripture reveals to us and tells us and reminds us that life is short. James asks the question, what is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little while and it passes away. Life is very short. And so we are reminded in this portion the brevity of life. Our dear brother lived a full life. He used much of his time and most of his time to serve the Lord, as we have been reminded and has been mentioned, that his heart was full of worship and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ who died for him. As we read further, we are not only reminded of the brevity of life, but as we are reminded, since his days are determined, man's days are determined, the number of his months is with you, you have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. We are reminded of the finality of life. We realize that one day, each one of us will face death. In the book of Hebrews, we are reminded in the 9th chapter, in the 27th verse, "For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." So we're thinking of the brevity of life, the finality of life. But when we come to verse 14, the question is asked, if a man dies, shall he live again? Where do we find the answer to this question? Where do we find the answer? Do we look to philosophers? Do we read this in our newspapers to find the answer to that question? Can anyone tell us? If a man dies, shall he live again? Job is thinking beyond death. I wonder how many in this world would think of this. What will happen after I die? If a man dies, shall he live again? Is there life after death? And again, we cannot look to man to give us the answers. We cannot read or find the answer in newspapers, magazines, but we look to the Word of God. And God tells us, in speaking about life, life is so important. The Bible will tell us and tells us in as we study the Word, that there is what we would call the natural life. You and I, as we live our lives, as we move amongst men, and as we sense the things around about us, as we see and we hear, as we speak, as we smell, we have life. But life is so short, the natural life. I would call that life on a lower plane. But there is something better than that. As we think of the 10th chapter, the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ said on one occasion, as we read, "I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." Where does life come from? The spiritual life. Life eternal. As we look to the gospel again in the first chapter of this gospel, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Always with God. And in the fourth verse, John writes, "In him," meaning namely the Lord Jesus Christ, "in him was life." In him was life. "And the life was the light of men." Where does life begin? So often people say, well, at birth. And that's true as far as natural life. But I'll go beyond that, at conception. Some people say life begins at 40. But according to the Scriptures, it begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. I am come that they might have life. He is the source of life. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, man hasn't got spiritual life. Because the Bible reminds us in the second chapter of Ephesians that man is dead in trespasses and in sins. You see, his spirit is dead. If a man dies, shall he live again? When it comes to the spiritual life, when it comes to one who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, that life begins when one receives Christ. Eternal life, his life. He gives his life. As we go down in the 10th chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ could say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And as we go down further, verse 17 of the 10th chapter, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. And that's the gospel message. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the Christians at Corinth, and he says, Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel message, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Everyone, as we read in 2 Corinthians, for he died for all. He died for all. We praise the Lord for each one here tonight who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, who has identified themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is life. He that hath the Son, we read this in 1 Epistle of John in the 5th chapter, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. So it hinges on that. If Jesus Christ is my Savior, then I have eternal life. That life begins in this life. And it continues. Our dear brother, who was called home in the early hours of Wednesday morning, passed through the scene and up into the presence of the Lord. That life continues. The Lord Jesus Christ could say, and he said in the 14th chapter, in the 11th chapter of John, 11th chapter of John, and the 25th verse, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So for the Christian, there's no such thing as death. Yes, the body has died, but the soul and the spirit, life, that personality, after it leaves the scene, goes into the presence of the Lord. How do we know this? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, absent from the present with the Lord. Now the question again, if a man die, shall he live again? There is one answer to that. If one is without the Lord Jesus Christ, if you go through life, this short life, and you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, no life after death. Yes, you will be conscious. You will live a conscious existence for all eternity. But that's not life. How wonderful as we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we realize that He is the one, the Son of God, the one that the Word tells us He was spotless, undefiled,
separate from sinners, holy, righteous, and yet our Lord Jesus Christ became sin for us. He took your sins and he took mine. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a blessed Redeemer. And as Peter writes in the first chapter, in the 18th verse, for you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His blood that purchased your redemption and mine. Again, Peter writes in the second chapter, First Peter, second chapter, and he says, for he himself, his own self, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He bore your sins and he bore my sins. Dear ones here this evening, many of you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You are children of God. I don't know who's in this congregation. There are visitors here this evening. Maybe you have never heard the gospel. But you have a responsibility. Jesus Christ died for you, that you might have life. If you haven't got Christ as your Savior, you have no spiritual life. And if you should die without Christ, the Bible tells us that you're going into a lost, Christless eternity. The Bible calls that place hell. We don't like to hear that. And how wonderful, as we read and as we are made aware in the sixth chapter of Romans, the 23rd verse, for the wages of sin is death. That's why there is death. Again, we read this in the fifth chapter of Romans. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. That's why he came into this world, that you might have life, that I might have life, and that we might have it abundantly. That's why he came. That was his purpose in coming, that he might go to the cross and take your place and take my place, that you might have life. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Redeemer. Dear one here this evening, would you consider this thought? If you should die, if this would be your last day upon this earth, where will your soul go? Where will your soul be? Again, I repeat that verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9 and verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Oh, that you might receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight. And we read in the first chapter of John in verse 12, to as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's life. That's life. To know him as your own personal Savior, to have his life in you. Life after death? For one who is without Christ, no. For one who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, no death. Because that person, that personality, that life, which began in this life, in this world, goes on to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. We read in the 19th chapter of this book, the book of Job, and he could say, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. You see, Job went through some difficult times.
He lost his children, 10 children, as we read in the first chapter of this book. Lost his livestock, his livelihood. He lost everything. And even after that, he suffered excruciating pains. And as he wrote that in the 14th chapter concerning life, the brevity of life and the finality of life, he was going through much suffering, despaired of hope. And yet, in this 19th chapter, he could say, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at last on the earth." How many of us have heard Handel's Messiah, and how we just were thrilled to hear that beautiful composition. And that was part of it. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Our Lord Jesus Christ lives. We have a living Savior. We have a living Savior. The world round about us has no idea as to what it is to have life. Again, I repeat the words of the Lord Jesus in the 10th chapter. "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Does one without Christ have joy? Does one without Christ have peace? Does one without Christ have hope? A Christian has that. And we thank God. We thank the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship Him and praise Him and love Him for what He has accomplished for us. "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Job could look beyond the grave and he said, "I will see Him with my eyes." Even after the body is destroyed. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ died and redeemed us, not only did He redeem our souls, but He will redeem our bodies. We read this in the 8th chapter of Romans. And He said, "I shall see Him with my eyes." That's the future. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ looks forward to the resurrection. That Jesus Christ is coming again. We read this in the 14th chapter of John. And the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to His disciples, could say, "If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also." Our dear brother Fred Hamilton is in His presence. Jesus Christ is coming back again. He's coming back again to receive those for whom He died, to give them resurrected bodies. And we shall see Him. And that's the future. And our bodies will be changed to be like His own body. What a wonderful Savior. That's the future resurrected life. And this evening I would just leave this and ask you and challenge you with this thought. Perhaps you are here for the first time. Again, maybe you have never heard the gospel. But you have to give an answer. You see, as we think of life after death, for those without Christ, the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation would give us a picture of what's going to happen to those who have died without the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll stand before the great white throne. They will be judged. But may I say and remind you, reading that particular portion, there is no second chance. And whose names were not written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Thank God that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And you can receive Christ as your Savior tonight. Our dear brother did that in his earlier years. And what a wonderful comfort to know, as far as our dear sister Ethel and the children, to know that their beloved husband and father and grandfather is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he loved and adored and worshipped. Oh, that your heart might be touched tonight. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, that our hearts might be filled with praise and worship to Him who gave His life for us, the holy, spotless Lamb of God. And perhaps if you haven't received Him as your own personal Savior, The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May it be so for His glory. Amen.
I'd like to refer to the program that you have with you, and we're going to sing our last hymn. It's on the last page of the program, and it's going to be sung to the number 125 in the Black Hymn Book. And again, I ask you to carefully read these words. I'm sure Brother Hamilton picked these hymns out very carefully. How wonderful that Thou, the Son, hast come, and here for us, as Son of Man, hast died. Our sins were laid on Thee, Thou didst become salvation's rock when Thou wast crucified. How great Thy grace no mind of man can grasp, the love told out in suffering on the tree, love that has gathered now within its clasp those once far off but now brought home to Thee. There to our hearts Thy rich unmeasured grace and love's full fountain more and more revealed call forth from every mouth Thy endless praise, and willing lips their heartfelt homage yield. Let's sing this hymn together.
Oh. Ago, we had been in Florida at our apartment just a week when we received word from California that my wife's mother had passed away and was in the presence of the Lord. We flew out to California and were present at the service, which was officiated by Harold Paisley, the brother of Ian Paisley, well known in the British Isles. And he spoke of how he had come to realize that she had come to know the Lord as a Savior at the age of 13, and at the age of 103 she had been walking with the Savior for 90 years. And now we've been notified after our return to Florida that my dear brother Fred has passed away and is now in the Lord's presence, which is much far better. But of course we can realize the loss that has taken place in our assembly, the void that is there. But in the words of the Apostle Paul, we can say, I thank my God for every remembrance of him. As I was sitting at my desk in Florida, I was going through some of the choice gleanings meditations, which had gone by a couple of weeks previous. And this one caught my attention, and I'd like to read it to you. It is entitled, I Thank My God Upon Every Remembrance of You. How sweet memories can be of past joys, of happy family's occasions, of times when we knew the guiding and leading of God. How joyful to remember those with whom we have met, worked, and shared, and whose memory to us is a sweet fragrance of Christ. What memories do we leave with others? Is it of acts of kindness, of care and consideration, and above all of the presence and power of Christ in our lives? May to others be a cause of thanksgiving to God. I have not known Fred Hamilton as long as our brother Sam has related to you, but I did come to know him in 1962. My wife and I were at home after having had dinner in a restaurant, and we received a telephone call from Ernest Woodhouse, who at the time was our resident evangelist, And he said, I have visiting with me as our dinner guests two people from England, Mr. and Mrs. Hamilton. And they have related to me that they have friends in Brooklyn, I believe, whom they had not seen in 17 years. And he said, could I make a request of you? Is it possible that you could let them have the use of one of your cars? And so I did. And our brother Hamilton was brought to our home, and he drove off to our car and went over to Brooklyn. And to our amazement, my wife's and mine, we received a telephone call from him, from Fred Hamilton, saying that they had arrived in Brooklyn safely and that they were enjoying the company of their friends whom they hadn't seen in such a long time. And that was the beginning of the friendship that my wife and I have enjoyed with both Fred and Ethel down through these years since 1962. And in more recent years, invariably, we would be together at a restaurant in this area, just the four of us. Previously, it had been six, but changes had been made, and it was reduced to just the four of us. And we've enjoyed the fellowship and friendship of Fred and Ethel and their children and the grandchildren as well. They've been so very precious to us, and we valued very much the fellowship that we've enjoyed with them. And now shall we pray. Our Heavenly Father, and at times like these, we realize how so very dependent upon Thee we are. We know in ourselves we are weak. We thank Thee that Thy strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so we commend ourselves to Thee. We thank Thee for the tribute that has been given to in memory of our brother Fred, for those who have come distances to be here to show their respect for him and the way in which they have enjoyed their walking with him and serving with him. And now, Lord, we commend to Thee the family. We thank Thee, as we've just been hearing, that the Lord could comfort His own disciples when He could say, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And we remind ourselves again that Thomas, being so naive, could say, Lord, if we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way? And Jesus could say to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Thank Thee, our God, that our brother Fred is in the Father's house. And as we've heard quoted before, in Thy presence is fullness of joy, and at that Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so we commend to Thee every aspect of this evening service tonight. And we pray that it might be a challenge to each of us to live a life which was as exemplary as that of our brother Fred. We thank Thee for his oral ministry and for his talent in putting on paper those things which Thou hast instructed him to write. And we thank Thee, Lord, that it has been far-reaching, going out to missionaries around the world and to those who are serving Thee even in these areas. And now we just commend ourselves to Thee and ask Thy continued blessing and guidance in our lives as we commit ourselves to Thee and our Savior's worthy and precious and holy name. Amen. And now to the family, I would just like to say the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance.